God's word comes to us this morning in Luke's gospel from the 18th chapter, beginning to read at verse 9. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen.
I'm still trying to decide if I'd fallen off that ladder, would it be a demonstration of humility or just clumsiness? I don't know. Stick around for 11. You might see that happen. Shall we pray? Grant us, O God, to trust in you with all our hearts, for as you always resist the proud who confide in their own strength, you never forsake those who make their boast in your mercy. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The story we just heard Bob read us is a story of two ways of prayer, two ways of living, two ways of living out one's religion. Let's consider what they are and the choice that we have with these two ways. Forms of religion can set people apart from the rest of humanity and leave them above the rest, as I was showing the children, in a kind of glorious isolation. Here we are with our religion up here looking over the rest of the paupers out there below us. Then those forms of religion can also lead them back to others in a kind of true compassion and solidarity. On its face, the same temple, the very same faith embraced both of these men, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Whatever else he is, the Pharisee is not a liar. He really is different from other people, even the people who share his faith. The requirement of his faith is to fast one day a year on the Day of Atonement. But he says that he fasts 2 days a week. 2 days a week. The requirement is to tithe on certain sources of income. This Pharisee says he tithes on all of his income, gives one-tenth of his income to the Lord. He's quite zealous in his faith, and he's thankful to God. Certainly, we would all agree that thankfulness is close to the heart of true religion, but consider what he's thankful for. Did you notice that? Not for God's mercy and grace, which enable him to do what he does, but rather for his righteous behavior, which makes him unlike other people. The Pharisee is no liar, and he is thankful, but still, his prayer makes us a little uncomfortable. It sounds stifling. In only a few words, he cuts off all other people from consideration, and he centers in his prayer on his little self alone. The word I appears 4 times in his brief prayer, and each time it seems to be spoken with an air of self-righteousness. Even though his prayer is addressed to God, it seems that God ends up getting cut off and kept outside during his prayer. There's nothing really for God to do. The Pharisee has it all well in hand. In what is presented as a prayer, the Pharisee sounds like, and Luke notes this in the scripture text, sounds like he's almost talking to himself. Perhaps he is. And the self-satisfaction of this Pharisee indicates someone turned in on self, someone small and satisfied to be small. Absent is any longing for God, any hunger for the holy. He's more interested in holiness, I'm coining this term today, than he is in holiness. But holiness is not a contest. Holiness might be a contest. Holiness is a calling. The Pharisee is no immediate threat, but he is pitiful, someone who sooner or later reveals himself as a supreme egotist. Pity our God who must listen to those kind of prayers. The Pharisee not only dismisses other people as one single mass of perdition, but he also categorizes them and then places them in condemnation. There are thieves, rogues, adulterers. In his eyes, they are no more than their sins, nor are they made in God's image, nor are they candidates for God's redemption. Thus, Pharisee has unhesitatingly thrust them away from humane consideration and away from divine consideration. The tax collector is one of those people in the eyes of the Pharisee. Not all Pharisees were like this, of course. Some people of deep compassion were Pharisees. But for the one who is kind of, I would say, satirized by Jesus in this parable, holierness is his way of life. It is kind of a hard shell in which he lives, made strong to keep the world out and to keep himself in. Some people pass through a hard shell stage and go on to something more mature. Perhaps for them, the hard shell is necessary in their religious development. But others move into a hard shell and stay there, but it's not that they don't change. It's almost as though they change inside, and something that once was alive inside them dies. It dries up in a way. And so they stay there. Others do not necessarily choose to join them inside that hard shell, so others are seen as a threat to be kept at arm's length, these sinners, these unrighteous. The abuse that is placed on others with this kind of attitude may be physical or may be verbal, may be random or may be institutional. But if keeping separate from the bad guys is how we maintain purity, then this Pharisee seems to have that down pat. He seems to know how to operate this way. If I am not like them, then they are not like me. And it follows that I can treat those others as inconsequential because of their sin. This descent into deeper and deeper sin is not exclusive to any one group of people. It turns up in all kinds of religions all over the world, even ones that reject it. It can grip exotic foreigners. It can grip ordinary Americans. It can turn up even in holy places. We can even find that attitude in the church. It exists. Remember that Jesus presents the Pharisee as a devout man praying in the temple. In contrast to the Pharisee, Jesus presents the tax collector. But let's not jump too quickly to romanticize him either. Part of the power of the story is the shock value. The Pharisee, a religious hero of his day, but one with a very hard heart. The tax collector is a moral, spiritual, maybe even patriotic failure in his day, but he's moving in the right direction. So at least there's hope for him. Remember that in the time and place of Jesus, tax collectors were not straight arrow types or disinterested bureaucrats whose phone calls were monitored so they would be courteous with all their customers. Oh no. Tax collectors in those days had turned their backs on their own people. They had gone in league with the Romans, the occupiers, the enemies. They were allowed to keep whatever beyond the taxes they collect they could extort from the citizens. And the tax collector was held in nearly universal contempt. Perhaps the best contemporary parallel would be a wholesale drug dealer who has to carry a revolver in his belt to protect himself from all his enemies. So one of these moral, spiritual, and patriotic failures dares to show his face in the temple and to pray as normal worshipers prayed. He doesn't give tithes to a good cause. He's too busy ripping people off. Probably he can't even remember the last time he came to the temple to pray. But this much must be said for him. His heart was not entirely frozen. He stares at his shoes. He doesn't dare look anybody in the eye, much less lift his eyes to heaven as he prays. With a closed fist, he beats his chest more than once. It's not a mere ritual. It's a gesture that overflows with powerful emotion for someone who sees his own life as exceptionally ugly and far, far from the life of God. His prayer is a cry, only seven words, heart-piercing words. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. His heart is a pigsty. Yet with these words, he flings wide the doors and begs for God to enter in. He's a person radically dissatisfied with himself and desperate for grace. Where the Pharisee's prayer is self-centered, the tax collector's prayer is definitely God-centered. That's where his attention goes. He wastes no time in assessing other people or comparing himself to them. He makes no reference to what he has done or has not done. He knows that God knows him already, and this finally breaks him open and makes him want something better than he already is or that he has already done. So he comes clean. He's totally, completely honest before the Lord. This tax collector has a long journey in front of him, but thank God he's going in the right direction. While the Pharisee continues to build his hard shell, something breaks the hard shell of the tax collector and drags him into the light of God's mercy. And because he is bathed in the compassion of God, there's a good chance he will look on other people with compassion too. The Pharisee is thankful he is not like other people and becomes even less connected to them. The tax collector is thankful that he is like other people and that he has hit rock bottom so that he can meet the glorious God of grace, who inhabits the earth. Religion can take us in one of two different directions, in the way which is humble or a way in which we can expect to be humbled. But in the end, only one of those will lead us to God. In a book of daily readings, St. Isaac of Syria describes this path. A compassionate heart, he tells us, is a heart on fire for the whole of creation, for humanity, for birds, for the animals, for demons, and for all that exists. At the recollection and at the sight of them, such a person's eyes overflow with tears, owing to the vehemence of the compassion which grips their heart. As a result of this deep mercy, their heart shrinks and cannot bear to hear or look on an injury or the slightest suffering of any kind. This is why he constantly offers up prayers full of tears, even for the irrational animals, or even for the enemies of truth, or even for those who do him harm. What an incredible way to pray. Here in this temple, which prayer will you emulate? Which man will you imitate? The Pharisee or the tax collector? Here in your life, which path will you take? The path of the humble life or the path in which you are so self-absorbed that you must wait to be humbled? I was going to be humbled if I fell off that ladder, I'm telling you. It would have been a very humbling experience, maybe a painful experience. I would have screamed so the children moved out of the way. But there's one last thing, an extremely practical question I don't want us to miss about this well-known parable today. How are we to become humble people? How are we to be more tax collector than Pharisee? Do we simply make ourselves or determine that we're going to be humble people? Is it a do-it-yourself kind of project? That we just set our minds to it? I think first we must recognize, in order to be humble, that we can't become humble on our own. Are you with me? We cannot become humble people by ourselves. It's the storyteller, our only Savior, who must help us. It's not enough for me to say to you today, go home and be humble all week. You need to be a humble person, because then we begin to compare ourselves to others and we're tempted to think, well, you know, at least I'm way more humble than that guy. Or I'm a much more humble person than she is, right? When we say that, dear friends, we've lost the battle. Is Jesus suggesting that we try to disappear, to lead a life that's so small that no one would ever notice? Just don't get too flashy. No. He's saying that Pharisees and tax collectors both need a Savior. Humility can't redeem us any more than being a good person can redeem us. But what humility does is crucial. It reveals to us who can redeem us. And all of us need God. And all of us need a Savior. Amen.